Many people today accept a theory that's been going around in some circles for the past 30 or 40 years, and that is that David and Jonathan were gay, that they were homosexual. They weren't. But the problem is, our society today just doesn't seem to allow for men to be genuine, deep friends unless they're gay. And I'm sorry, we're not going to surrender that ground. Men can be friends, good friends, close friends. Men can bond together and not be gay. Now, where people with that view get that idea is from verses like chapter 18, verse 1. And we're going to run through this real quick. Chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." And then chapter 19, verse 1, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David." Then chapter 20, verse 17, "Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life." And then when Jonathan is killed in battle, the same battle where Saul takes his own life by falling on his sword, David gives a lament, a beautiful lament, for both King Saul and for Jonathan, both who perished. And in that funeral dirge, David says of Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, he says, "Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am very distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." And some people read all that and they conclude that the two men had to be gay. But that's not true. There's nothing but a beautiful relationship here, and no commentator in the past 2,500 years has thought otherwise, except in the last 30 or 40 years, the last three or four decades, when the whole gay movement has taken off and they wanted their own biblical example. So they could point to that and they could say, "Hey, look at that, there it is, David and Jonathan, one of us, just like us." So here was the easiest example for them to camp on, for them to claim. But all that does is keep the rest of us from celebrating a truly powerful friendship between these two men and learning how we can build similar depths of friendship with one another. Well, they don't get to claim David and Jonathan. And they don't get to trap us into thinking that the only kind of truly deep male friendships must be gay ones. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus will even give up their lives for the sake of one another. Jesus has called us to that kind of love, a great love, a radical love, a level of love and devotion that Jesus himself demonstrated. Well, enough of all that. So, how do you build that kind of friendship in Christ? What qualities characterize that bond of friendship? Well, the first quality is sacrifice. True friends are sacrificial. True friends sacrifice for one another. Jonathan was a valiant warrior, a renowned warrior, fighting alongside his father. But when we get to chapter 18 and David enters the picture, Jonathan sees in David qualities of greatness. And he learns that David is God's chosen one as Israel's future king. He sees in David a man after God's own heart. And in his interactions with David, the very first thing we see Jonathan doing is sacrificing. It's being sacrificial. He doesn't need to. Nothing requires him to make that kind of a sacrifice. He just does. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 4, Jonathan gave David, as you read that passage, gave David a robe, the robe he was wearing, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Pretty much his whole outfit, except for the shirt he was wearing and his tunic, his undergarment. Now, if you're a warrior, to give all that stuff away to somebody else is no small thing. I mean, those were very important items for a fighting soldier. Even more important for a commander of armies. And still more important to a son of the king of Israel. And yet Jonathan freely gave them to David. It was a great act of sacrifice. Well, that happened right after the battle between David and Goliath. See, although David was a valiant, God-honoring warrior who had personally killed numerous Philistines, Jonathan didn't have the courage and the faith to face Goliath in battle. A shepherd boy walked into that valley with no armor on at all to defend the honor of God. And he told Goliath that this very day God would deliver him into his hands. And God did exactly that. It was David who had the courage to face Goliath, not Jonathan. So what did Jonathan do? He gives David his weapons and his armor. It was a great gift, a high honor for David. But Jonathan isn't done. Two chapters later, in chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Ask whatever you want, and I will do it for you." That shows a great spirit of sacrifice. Whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever help I can be for you, you have it. That's a real friend. That's someone who puts the needs of somebody else above his own personal needs and interests. More than just some cursory help now and then, this is a willingness to do whatever it takes, whatever David needed done. Now, I tend to think that if we had a Christian brother who was in a pinch, we'd help out. We'd let him borrow a tool. We'd let him borrow our car if he needed to, our truck. We'd give him some money if there was that kind of a need. We have friends like that here. If we could help, we want to do that. That's what we want to do. And we know that there are friends who would help us. But I think the issue is deeper. You know what sacrifice I think is the hardest one for men to make nowadays? The sacrifice of pride. You have to be willing to give up your pride and your self-sufficiency to be a real friend. See, one of the great keys to a deep friendship is vulnerability, a willingness to be open and share the very depths of yourself with somebody else. But for a man to do that, he has to swallow his pride. He has to die to himself and admit that he has struggles, that he has problems, that he isn't the master of his own destiny, that he can't solve all of his own issues. He has to get to the point where he can be real with somebody else, where he can share personal things about his life, thoughts, feelings, fears, and know that the other person will still respect him. The other person will hold those things in confidence. So to be that kind of friend, you have to sacrifice your pride and reveal who you really are. Can you make that sacrifice? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to have a guy that you could talk to at that level? That's what Christian friendship should be like. And it's available to us if we'll take the risk, if we'll make the sacrifice. Second, a true friend is a defender. Friends defend each other. They stand in harm's way for each other. And for David, harm's way was coming from Jonathan's own father, from the king. Look at verses 5 through 12 of, I think it's chapter 18. Anyway, it says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over, Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul had determined that David was his enemy, and he wanted him gotten rid of. In fact, verse 29 tells us, "Thus Saul was David's enemy continually." Well, what's Jonathan's reaction in all this? Well, chapter 19 starts off very interestingly. It says, "Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death." Not good. not a very healthy place for Jonathan to be, not a good spot to be in, David being his best friend and all, and now his father, the king, has told him to go out and kill him. Well, Jonathan does two things. First, he warns David of Saul's evil intentions. Verse 2, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death," he tells David. "Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself." So he warns David. Second, verse 4 tells us that Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, to the point that he confronted his father about his sinful attitude, and Saul repents, at least for the moment. But two verses later, Saul gets upset again and throws another spear at David. He actually had invited David back to the palace, back to the king's court, and gets upset with David again and throws another spear at him, and he has to flee into the night. So Jonathan saw to it that David got out of harm's way, that he was warned, and then Jonathan also did his best to try to deal with the threat and danger coming from his father. Real friends protect one another from harm. They come to each other's defense, even if it means putting themselves in harm's way. I remember being in shop class back in junior high. Shop class was always such a unique experience compared to the other classes. and the students were, it was just a different kind of clientele from, you know, upper math courses and stuff. But it was just, it was a fun place. It seemed like in shop class all the rules changed compared to the rest of the classes. I don't know. Anyway, one day there was some sort of disturbance in class, and somehow the teacher got it into his mind that I was a part of it. I wasn't. Really wasn't. But somehow I was caught in the crossfire. And this teacher thought that I needed punished. And this particular shopkeeper had a big wooden paddle with holes drilled in it. And the routine was that you came up front, you bent over and touched your toes, and then kaboom! You know, I'm envisioning welts and all this kind of stuff. Not pretty. So my friend, who knew that I was not involved in this whole commotion, stood up for me and told the teacher that I wasn't involved. Nice try. Next thing he knows, he's standing up beside me, touching his toes. Boom. And see, that guy met these first two friendship qualities in one simple deed. Both defense and sacrifice, because it cost him. But real friends come to each other's aid. They come to each other's defense. Real friends help each other in time of need. And that's what Jonathan did for David. Now, keep in mind who Jonathan is. He's the king's son. He is heir to the throne. Except that he knew that the throne really belonged to David. David was God's chosen man. And Jonathan was fine with that. But it shows that Jonathan's friendship with David cost him greatly. The very throne of Israel. And yet he was willing to accept that because he yielded to what he knew was God's plan. Third, be accepting. Friends accept one another. And that seems pretty straightforward. That seems pretty easy. Pretty obvious thing to do, accept each other. As you read through these chapters about David and Jonathan, you pick up on the fact that Jonathan had a hard time toward the end really believing that his father actually meant to do David harm. David would mention it. He'd mention the concern that he's being chased around and all that. And Jonathan would often just try to dismiss it. He would just try to dismiss it. Nah, nothing's going on. He wouldn't do that. Well, when these two men make a covenant between themselves in chapter 20, Jonathan goes back to his father for dinner, go back to the palace for dinner with his father. And he's still hoping that Saul is going to welcome David, will accept David. Instead, Saul gets angry. In fact, gets so angry at Jonathan, in this rage, he grabs a spear and throws it at his own son. And so it finally sinks into Jonathan that King Saul is absolutely committed to having David put to death. That was his agenda, and he was not going to turn from it. Well, David had realized that a long time before that, much earlier than that. I mean, he's the one being hunted. He's the one being chased down. He's the one in harm's way. So he's fully aware of what the danger is. And it would have seemed natural for David to say, "Look, your dad wants me dead. And I know that for sure. But if you can't see that, you know, then I'm out of here." It would have been easy to walk away with Jonathan not really catching on to what was going on. But that's not what happens. David was willing to accept Jonathan's inability to come to terms with the fact of where his father was at on all this. because Jonathan still has hopes that his father will reconcile, that his father's attitude can change. He's wrong. It doesn't change. But still, David gives Jonathan room to be wrong. He accepts his friend, even though his friend is naive in his false hope. And that's an important principle. A good friend will stay with you even when you mess up. A good friend gives you room to be wrong, gives you the room, the freedom to fail. A good friend accepts you no matter what. Now, a friend is also going to do the difficult task of confronting you when that's necessary, when you fail, when you fall into sin. But he doesn't reject you. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't turn his back on you. He doesn't leave you when you get off track. He accepts you through thick or thin. And that's how David and Jonathan treated each other. And then last, to be a good friend to somebody, be an encourager. When Jonathan went and found David and reported to him that King Saul did in fact want David dead, the two men embraced, wept together, and blessed each other in the Lord. They knew they had to part company. David was now on the run, going into hiding. And Jonathan had to go back to the palace, to the throne room, to be beside his father, the king. So they were parting ways at this point. But they blessed each other and they prayed for each other as they parted, that God would keep not just them, but their descendants close for generations to come. What an encouragement to have a friend who wants to stand beside you for life, for all of your life. They want to be there, faithful and loyal. And have that kind of friendship, that kind of closeness in that relationship be passed on to future generations in your families. What encouragement to know that someone is that committed to you. Then David takes off, goes into hiding. Jonathan heads back to the palace. And if you skip on over to chapter 23, when Saul and his armies are chasing David, Jonathan leaves the army for a moment and goes and finds David secretly. And verse 16 says this: when Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh, and encouraged him in God. Then he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. I will stand beside you as your loyal friend." How comforting that had to be for David. Jonathan knew that God's hand was on this young man. And his words had to be amazingly reassuring to Israel's future king. I must have had a week this past week in which God thought I needed to be encouraged. Somebody pulled me aside a few days ago and told me that they were thankful for the impact that I'd had in his life. And that really was a very kind thing to say. And I expressed that it was mutual. He had had a significant impact in my life. And then yesterday I was out and about and I ran into somebody who said, "Steve, I just want you to know," and very sincerely said, "Steve, I want you to know how much of a ministry you've had in my family's life." And again, it was mutual. He and his wife have had a big impact in ministry in my family's life. But it was very nice of those guys to take the time to say something encouraging like that, to bless me with that comment. Of course, neither one attends CBC anymore, so just what kind of an impact am I having anyway? I don't know. But no, God wanted them someplace else, and I was truly honored to be a part of their lives for that season of time. The truth is we all need encouragement from time to time, and that should come naturally between Christian friends. Jonathan and David had a common bond in their relationship with God. They both were men after God's own heart, men of great faith as well as men of great courage. And as a result, they were drawn to each other in a depth of friendship that serves as a powerful testimony to us some, what would it be, 3,000 years later. From their lives, we see four great qualities of true friends, and nothing earth-shaking. I've not said anything earth-shaking today, nothing that's out of the reach of any of us. It's just simple, foundational truths about how we should relate and how men should think about what kind of friend do I want to be. Be sacrificial. Be a defender. Be accepting. Be an encourager. If you want that kind of friendship, somewhere along the way, it will involve making some hard choices about issues like pride and vulnerability and risk. But the end result will be a friendship that only God could build and where God gets the glory. Couldn't you use a friend like that? If so, then perhaps God wants you to be that kind of friend. Someone needs you to be their friend, that level of friend, a good friend, a friend in the Lord, a friend closer than a brother. They deserve better than my friend Rob. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this marvelous testimony of David and Jonathan. It grieves us, Lord, to just even entertain the notion that of how some in our society have chosen to pervert this story. But we recognize this, Father, as just a beautiful friendship between two men who had you at the center of their lives. And they were drawn to each other because of who you were in their lives. They were drawn to each other because of their affection for you. What a wonderful foundation to build a friendship on. Father, we pray that as we look at our own lives and as we evaluate, as men, we evaluate the friends that we have. I pray that if there is a lack, if there is a need in our lives for deeper friendships, that you'll challenge us with looking at the kinds of qualities you say we should bring into that relationship. Father, help us to recognize that you do want us to make some hard choices, to swallow our pride, to humble ourselves before you, and to humble ourselves before one another, and that you build into us a depth and a quality of friendship and closeness that is just a precious thing. Father, help us to take that risk. Help us to be willing to do what you call us to do, to be that kind of friend. And I pray, Lord, you help us to be sensitive to those around us that might need a friend. Maybe the first step, as we think about, well, I really could use a friend. Father, maybe what you're telling us is the first step needs to be from us. But the first step I need to take is as the initiator, going and reaching out to somebody and becoming their friend, a real friend, a genuine heart-to-heart friend. Father, may you inspire and guide us to do that, I pray, for our sake and for their sake and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen.